senior dad, pastor emeritus, this kind fellow, whom I love very much. We've been supporting Brother Lewis for many years, and so glad that we can. And so it's just such a thrill. And then, you know, when you look around and you start to realize all the other little things that are not so little, but takes a lot of work. I mean, we have our text verse here on the wall, so you don't even have to open up your Bible. And, of course, we have this nice banner. I mean, that all takes detail. It takes work. Somebody has to design and come up with that. Pastor Lewis, I'm sure, was running around a lot. And when we arrived this afternoon, there were people working and doing all kinds of things, even to the last minute. And then on top of that, Mrs. Lewis had surgery a couple weeks ago. And so you can imagine that it's been quite an event. And then we're leading right up to Easter this coming Sunday. So I appreciate, again, all the people and all the hard work that Blackstone Valley Baptist Church has done here tonight. I want to commend the pastors of the Northeast and those that are here. It hit me just a couple weeks ago. We were at the Mighty Men of Valor meeting up in Montreal, and I was standing at the top of the steps there at the building, and it was like just waves and waves of pastors with their men coming. And I thought, oh, it's so good to see them. You know, it's been so long. It's so good to see them. And see some new faces, and sadly we didn't see some other faces, but it was just so good to see the pastors come. And it was like, ah, there's my family member, there's my cousin, there's my brother, you know, it's just that kind of a feeling I had. And that's what I've come to appreciate about the Northeast and the pastors that are here. The afflictions and the trials, the hardships, the hard work, the granite that has to kind of be chiseled away. Brother, if you'll stick it out, you'll find this to be one of the best places in all the world to serve. But that's one of the sad things. That's one of the hard things. And my 20-some years of being up here and others, and Brother Baker there, he was reminding me, I knew him, I saw him, but, you know, there's time changes, and we think, okay, I know him. I know him. And he remembered my name, of all things, and I couldn't remember his. And how long have you been up here, Brother Baker? 27 years. And so, you know, these are the things that you begin to cherish. You begin to cherish the men that just keep sticking it out and keep plugging along and trying to help out and encourage one another. And so I count it a great privilege to be here tonight and to open up the Word of God. And I tell you, after the treatment we've already received, which has been such a blessing, I had to admit, after I saw the nice annex over there and different things that Brother Lewis and the church had provided for us, I just felt like, is there ever more of a wretch than me? Why me, you know, Lord? I feel worthless with all the gratitude and the blessings that I've received already, but it's been wonderful, and I appreciate it so much. Let's open up our Bibles and stand to our feet, please, to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5 is where we're going to begin tonight. And we don't need this, do we? I can put that off. Thank you. Some months ago, Brother Lewis asked me about this verse, and he asked me to consider coming and preaching, and I looked at it immediately. I forget where we were at the time, but I looked at it immediately, and I said, boy, that's going to be something. That's going to be something. And I have to admit that this was quite the verse for me. To look at, because I'll get into it in just a moment, but there's just, I've never taken this subject really. I've preached the Word of God, and I've been in Galatians a number of times, but the subject matter I've never really delved into. And I thought, man, this is going deeper and deeper, and I don't want to make it so confusing that we can't come away with something tonight. So, God help me, we'll get there. So let's start in chapter 5, verse 1, and we're going to read down to around verse 13, okay? So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. God, I thank you for the word of God. And again, as you know my heart and my intentions, I hope they match your heart and your intentions tonight. And that God will come away having a better understanding of this topic, stand fast in the liberty. May you be honored and glorified. And may we come away thinking even deeper on this subject as you have caused me to, and cause me to reflect on my service to you, that this liberty and purpose that you've given it to me for is for greater things than for the fulfilling of my flesh. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. As I said, in preparation for these messages, I spent a great deal of time, aside from just the obvious preparations, to thinking, considering, and searching. I really struggled through a lot of it, because I really began, as I started in the subject matter here, when we talk about staying fast, therefore, in the liberty, I began to see my mind wandering through so many areas of the Scriptures. One of the things that can be a bit intimidating, although I don't use it as an excuse and I don't want to try to put that there before you, but I understand that I'm standing before men who understand the book of Galatians. When we talk about the pastors that stood up here just a moment ago, you probably have been through the book of Galatians dozens of times and preached it many times as well. And so it's not like I'm going to be standing here touching on something that you don't already know. The other thing that kind of stands out to me is that I'm standing before men who know Galatians. Now that might sound like a contradiction, but sometimes we can get so comfortable with something we forget to go deep into it. And I don't mean to sound like I have any corner market on that, but all of us who have ever gone to Bible college, sat under professors, we understand that this one of the main topics of this epistle has everything to do with justification by the law or justification by faith. But I think there's more here. And so that became a challenge, and I wanted to look deeper into it. I feared that I'd become maybe too nonchalant with the text, and we could just kind of gloss over it, and off we would go. And I was also concerned about how we could apply this to the application to 21st century churches, especially here in the Northeast. And so the further I dug, the more I began to sense and see some things that started to unravel before my eyes. And nothing new that you don't already know, but I hope it will be a blessing to you as we continue to go there. I began to note, however, that this word here where it says stand fast. Stand fast. Now there we could just camp and it would be just perfectly fine because, boy, do we need servants to stand fast. By the way, I know we're in the Northeast, but that's a good place for an amen. All right? And every once in a while I might just do that, okay? So let's just practice again, all right? So in the Northeast we need some men to really just kind of stand fast. Amen. Yes, we're getting there. All right. Now, but I also noticed that it said stand fast therefore. And you know as well as I do, when we start to see the wherefores and the therefores in the text, that therefore there is signifying something very important, because Paul has apparently been addressing something all the way up to that place where it says therefore. And so I think we can't gloss over what he's been doing and just kind of take this verse and run with it. I think we have to build up to it and kind of understand where he was maybe coming from, if I have the mind of the Lord about this. Now, I also understand that when he says, stand fast therefore, we note that there's something he's supposed to be standing fast therefore in. And so I note then it's stand fast therefore in the liberty. Now, that's where I started to get a little concerned. Because as I got thinking about this,
This can be a hot topic, Brother Randy. And I began to say, oh, thanks, Randy, for putting me in this one. Because liberty or freedom is now open to open interpretation. Whether it's government, religion, or people groups, doesn't matter. All walks of life in the 21st century have their own view of what liberty is. As a result, the definition of liberty has become vague to some and misunderstood by most. It is from this script that we see churches, apostles, and others can even get quite confused about this topic about liberty. I mean, quite frankly, think about what Paul's been talking about. You pastors, you know what I'm talking about. He's been talking about, we're going to see phrases where he says, I stand in doubt of you. He's going to say, I marvel that you're so soon removed to a gospel that's not even a gospel. I mean, he's not pulling any punches here. In fact, we see he's so serious about this subject that he goes right up to Peter face to face and corrects him about something. So we know that liberty is not just open-ended. So he kind of moves along here, and we come to this place and we say, man, even the apostles and churches of Galatia were getting confused about some of this subject matter. However, this is one thing I came across with, and I believe it, and I know you do too. God has never been confused about what liberty is. He created it. And we also know that it's stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That even draws it down further to where we need to be. So when we look at this word stand fast, obviously it means to stand firm on, it means to persevere in, to keep one standing. It says, wherewith Christ hath made us free. That means there's no government that could do this. There's no educational system. There's no amount of money in all the world. There's no relationship on this earth other through Jesus Christ that could by any means bring this kind of liberty to the churches. In other words, there's no man-made effort, never has been, never will be, on this earth that can bring this kind of liberty to God's people. Now, with that in mind, you know the text, you know this well enough that I could probably rattle off a few things, and so I will. Liberty is something the world will always want. We have wars all over the place for people wanting to be freed up from something, don't we? It's estimated there's, what, probably 200 and some skirmishes all over the world at any given time, in any given day. Usually the news starts off wherever you are. It starts off talking about some skirmish, some war, some battle somewhere. And it's all because somebody doesn't want someone else to have anything over on them. So we know that the world wants this. We know that the Supreme Court in the United States has gotten kind of messed up on this. And I'm not going to go into any kind of history there. But we just know that this is something that everybody's talking about. But I don't think too many know what they're talking about. To some degree. I don't mean to be judgmental there, and I surely don't want to insult anybody. But the fact is that the liberty is something the world always wants, but they're always going to fall short of the liberty that Christ provides. Always. So I want this to kind of set in here, that the liberty we're talking about is much higher and much grander than anything else this world can know. Aren't you sick and tired of it sometimes, pastors and maybe church members, when people kind of come to you and say, you know, you're just so narrow-minded. You have those standards. And those standards, they just seem to put me in bondage. You know that's not the truth. It's the other way around. Because the Bible talks about the fact that when we are in Christ, there is no better liberty that a man or woman, churches, can have. Yet, you know what, gentlemen and churches, and I'm going to get there to it. We all feel the pressure from the world to change. As though we have to comply to something they have, as though that's what they have is better than what we have. What a lie that we follow. Amen. It's not even close. So liberty is something that false practices can never attain. I mean, that's kind of the text that he's talking about. He's talking about justification by the law. You know what's happening there. We have men that are trying to come in, and they're trying to bring in the Mosaic law and circumcision and other things to try to justify themselves before God. We know that that's not going to happen. So we can come to the conclusion, the logical conclusion is then that no false practice, in other words, a false practice as defined by God and by God's word, is ever going to make us at free or at liberty. It's another gospel, which is not a gospel, by the way. We also know fleshly desires based upon these false practices are always going to confine the believer, never liberate them. I better say that again because it kind of passed over some people. Fleshly desires based upon false practices are always going to confine a believer or a person, never liberate them. Might have to camp there. You know that. We don't get some good amens. You know what happens? I say, might have to go there. Liberty is dependent upon my relationship to truth. We know that from John chapter 8. By the way, that was in Brother Rivero's. That was the end verse. We're going to go there in just a moment. My relationship to truth has everything to do with the liberty that Christ is talking about here. Jesus, having stated that he is the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but me, by me, reveals that even my proximity to him and my proximity to the truth of his word has a lot to do with this liberty. Amen? I hope I'm not losing anybody there, but it just seems to me that someone who wants to go further from Christ is not going to get freer. You know what I'm saying? So, if Christ is all the way over here on the holiness side, this is holy, okay? Right here is holy. And all the way over here on this side is wicked. And we know that God has separated himself from the things of the world. Yeah, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we talk about biblical separation as Baptists. Then I would say that God's holy and God wants us separated from worldly things and things of the flesh, right? Amen. Okay, so why is it then that we are tempted and pressured to go towards the world and away from God as though that's going to make us freer? It's not going to. It's going to cause more bondage. But how many times do we hear people say, but, you know, this is the 21st century. You know, we got to do this. We got to do that. I'm sorry, I just don't see it. Now, I don't want to lose anybody there. I know that Galatians is talking about justification by the law. But I think I'm going to show you, I hope you see it when we get there in John chapter number 8, that Jesus makes a distinction. He says something like this. He says, I'm from above and you're from beneath. Who is he talking to? He was talking to a pretty religious crowd there, wasn't he? He was talking to some Pharisees there who were practicing some pretty religious things based upon the word of God, so-called. But he said, you're of the world. So there's a practice that is based upon the word of God, that's based upon the things that God says and the way God sees it. And there's practices that are based, that are not, that's the gospel, by the way. And then everything else is based upon the flesh and based upon worldly practices and based upon things that God has condemned or says no more. That is not of him. And that's going to put you in bondage. Now, when we move on down here, it's just a couple other things. Thus we come to this issue of improper teaching of the scriptures. And false practices that ensue will affect my liberty. If there are improper teaching and there are false practices that come from that, guess what's going to happen? It's going to affect my liberty. It's going to affect the church's liberty in Christ. Amen? So what does that say to all of us as preachers? What does it say to all of us as members of the bodies where God has set us in the body? What that says is, we better really understand the Word of God. If ever I am so grateful to the men of Quebec, it's for this one thing, and I've said it before, and it's not that I lift them up, but they are part of a fellowship of men that I think have a passion for this, and that's why I love being a part of it. It is an appreciation for the Word of God. And just let it say what it says, and don't add to it, and don't take away from it. And just practice it. Let the, as we say in the States, let the chips fall where they fall then. It's God's work anyways. How am I going to build any better than what God can build? I'm just his servant anyways. But you know this, it's not going to matter. As much as I'd love to have big churches, and we love to have a lot of things to be able to do, the fact is this, the one thing you look into scriptures, and I'm just a side note, I'm just telling you that. When it comes down to judgment day, what's God judging me for? How many souls are sitting in the pews? No, he's going to judge me for how faithful I was to him and to the word of God. That's the bottom line. I better be careful. So when we kind of move down along here, we just kind of just follow my logic here. We're not even really to everything yet. But it is best then to separate to Christ and from the elements of the world. Now the book of Galatians deals with that topic of the world on two occasions, and God willing we'll be there, if not tonight, tomorrow night. But there's also that element in there as well. So we have the Judaizers and their influence with this religiosity. And then we have these elements of the world that are in the book of Galatians as well that Paul is addressing. Boy, that sounds like the Northeast. Sounds like a bunch of religiosity going on over here, and then over here we got a whole bunch of elements of the world. And guess where we are? We're getting kind of pinched in between. But the fact is that God's church is a rock. His word is a rock, and we can stand upon that. We don't have to get pinched. But I think sometimes we feel that pressure and we want to compromise. Boy. And I do too, gentlemen. I don't have it. By God's grace, I am what I am. And there have been battles and battles all the time. There's times when you think, ugh, is there another way? You know, is there another way? And then I call up Pastor Manette and he says, no. And then I say, okay. You know, I tell you, we have a sweet relationship. But the fact is that, you know, if I call him up, I'm going to get a sermon. And the thing is, he has those verses just like that. Here they come, you know. And that's good. I love him. Now, liberty is linked to my faith then, and not the mere practice of the law and any other tradition or custom. This faith that I am exercising according to the word of God, according to Galatians, works by love. Okay? This faith works by love. Okay? Now, that has to be there. You have to understand that, I think I have it, and I'm not trying to... I want us to understand, let me say it that way, that here we have Paul giving us what I think is the conclusion. Now, I deal a lot with public school kids. You know, I'm teaching this year. And the idea is when you write a paper, you start with an introduction, and then you come down and you give all the body and all the points of the body of your text, and then you come with a conclusion, which is kind of a wrap-up. Kind of restates what you're talking about and then says, here it is though. This is what I conclude. So when we come to chapter 5, I kind of sense that's where we're at. Because he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, by the way, who's he talking to? He's talking to churches. He's talking to a region of churches that we'll be touching on, Lord willing, tomorrow night. And these churches are having something impact them that is definitely influencing them, because he says to all of them, all these churches in that particular region, he says to them, I stand in doubt of you. And he was the one that was instrumental in getting them started. It wasn't like someone else started them and then, you know, he was just kind of rolling in and saying, what's going on here? No, we're going to see. You can look at it yourself in Acts 13 and 14. He dealt with a lot of issues with Galatia. And we're going to see the mentality of these communities that was so much on the Jewish faith that they came and attacked him on this. So that was still prevalent where these churches were. And guess what? They were having an impact. The community where these churches were was having an impact on the church so that the church was not doing what it should be doing. You see. And so, that's why when we come here and it says faith works by love, he starts to move into that position of love. And I got thinking about this idea of liberty. Okay, the liberty wherewith, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I'm free now, God. Free to do what? Got it. Before I was in bondage. I was bondage to religion. I was bondage to the elements of the world. But now I'm free. I'm free to serve who I will because of what Christ said. I'm free to serve who I will. And now comes in that whole element of love. The law of love. Because it really does reflect what I believe. It reflects what I want to do with my life. It reflects everything about laying down your life. It reflects all of it. And so when we come down here, I'm free now, God. I'm free. I'm free to do what? Run back to the world? No. But yet, how many pastors, how many church members have heard that from people in other operations, other organizations that have a religion, so-called, and they claim to be followers of Christ and say, you know what, you're legalistic. They don't even know what that means, by the way. Just sounds good because that's what somebody on the podium said, I guess, one day. And yeah, they're legalistic. You don't even have a clue what you're talking about. You ought to say that to them. Do you know what you're talking about? I think sometimes Christians, you know, we sit there and say, yeah, I guess you're right. Oh, we got it! Why? Why do we have to back down? I don't mean we have to confront and fight and take out a bat. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I am saying, my goodness, do we have something worth contending for? The Bible says we contend for the faith. So, we have to do that. Sometimes we let things come out of somebody's mouth and we sit there and say, I wonder if that's right. But they're not a member of a good, solid Baptist church. They don't even use the KJV. They probably don't even go to church at all. I don't know if you have the same problem, but wherever I go, they just don't go at all. But they say they're members of a church or they can just do whatever they feel like doing. And yet we'll listen to them. Come on. It doesn't add up. So why even let that thought trouble you? And yet that's what they were doing in Galatia. They were letting thoughts and practices trouble them. And if you take the time, I don't know if we'll get there, but he talks about the word he like it was one. It was one person that had that influence. I don't think I could let Joel Osteen have that influence on my life. I'm sorry. When he comes on, I don't watch him. I see his books in a drugstore shelf. I don't open it. Why? There's nothing there. It's like when you're hungry and you open up the cabinet and you're like, oh, I see the kids got here first again. It's just not there. And so we need to understand that this faith works by love. To stand fast in liberty, I must stand on the truth of God's word. To stand fast in liberty, I'm going to have to stand in the love of God. To stand fast in liberty, I must stand for God's glory. Because notice what happens here in this text is he talks about this law of love. And we see around verse number 13, he says, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now notice the contrast he has there. He says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, I know we had communion Tuesday night. Some of you did as well. That's our practice up there in Vermont, and we have a wonderful time. We take communion very seriously. It's an ordinance, and I think sometimes as Baptists, we're real good about standing on that baptism. That's good. We should. It's an ordinance of God. It's the Word of God. But I tell you, sometimes, folks, I think we get so wishy-washy with communion because I don't think we understand it. The word communion means common union. Okay, so when we talk about baptism, we talk about the obviously the public picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, and we acknowledge that the placing of the member in the body, and we understand that part. But we just kind of treat communion like, oh, you know, I need to do that. Let's see, where is it free on the calendar? Oh, there. And so we put it there, and we just treat it that way. May I just say, with all due respect, if God gave us such an important thing like communion, to treat it less than that kind of importance, to bring low esteem on it, and I don't think you're ever going to have understanding about it if you bring that kind of low esteem to it. Okay? But it means common union. And so when we're building up to communion time, we're spending a lot of time addressing the issues that are in our church, just like the Corinthian church did with the issues that were in it. So that when we come to the Lord's table, we have examined ourselves, we are able to take of the Lord's table. We now, and I will say this, I hope I say it correctly. I think it's at that time, if everyone has done exactly what they should do before the Lord, and they have partaken of the communion of the Lord, there is such a unity in that church that the glory of the Lord is known and declared. That's what unity's about in the church. Church is, because I'm not a universal church kind of guy. All right, I'm a New Testament church kind of guy, and that happens to be in a local assembly. Okay, now, so when we stress the idea of unity in the church, why? Because that kind of unity declares the glory of God to a community. Just as a tree declares by its fruit what it is. Now I understand there's all kinds of fruit trees, but I believe there's only one kind of fruit of God. See, I don't get into the idea that there's all kinds of other so-called churches that have nothing to do with the Bible. I even have a hard time calling them churches. Okay, and I'm not trying to kick up dust or get any, I'm just telling you, I have a hard time calling an operation that I know is not biblical a church. And so I refrain from it the best I can, because I don't want to confuse our folks with that notion, because to me it's not. Christ gave his life for his church. There is a faith that is the faith. Okay? And so I believe strongly in those positions. And so I don't want to say that, well, they have their fruit and they can think what they think and they can think what they think and like it's okay. It's not okay. Where we are is a very rural area. There are as many people in our county as there probably are right here within a few blocks. But we have a very large operation going on there. That when you go and knock doors or talk to someone, they all go to that operation. Well, I go to the Brownington Church. And I remember years ago knocking doors when I was just saved out of the Roman Catholic Church. And everybody used to say, I go to Catholic Church. And I used to start to ask them, when's the last time you went? Well, okay, so it really isn't your church. It's not your community. But I want you to know here in this text, I think this is where Paul's driving. He's driving this fact that we need to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So I've been made free to do what? I've been made free to serve. and I'm going to serve by faith, and that faith is going to work by love, because I love God. Now, I say that and hope that you would also respond to that, because that really is our goal. Do I love him perfectly? No. Do I wish I could love him better? Yes. Do I know he can show me how to love him better? By all means. Okay? But when the churches are loving and serving in that liberty, meaning I have a choice. I have a choice. I wake up in the day and I can say, I can watch television, I can read my Bible. You know what? I love God, I'm going to read my Bible. I know I'm going out into the world and I want to reflect that I am a child of God, so I'm going to want to dress a particular way. And I don't want to make the appearance that I'm like anything in the world. So I'm going to stay away from that because I love God. And I think he wants there to be a distinction between men and women because he created them that way. And I think we should dress appropriately. And so that's how we should do it. And then I go through my days and I might have a conflict with an individual. Or it might even, maybe my wife and I might have a conflict. I know it's hard to believe. Anybody knows me, you know it's easy to believe. But the fact is what? Then I have biblical responsibilities to adhere to the Word of God by faith because I love my wife or I love God and I'm going to stick to what he said to do. And when I do that, there is a fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. If the church is doing that, that fruit is there. Because then he makes that comparison of the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. So if I will stand fast in the liberty by which Christ had made me free, and I now lay down my fleshly desires, I lay down my ideologies, I learn, may I just say, we need to learn to subject to the authorities that God has given us. I've made so many errors by not subjecting. And God was merciful to show me that. And then he put me with Pastor Manette to test it. And he did. Amen. And it really wasn't that bad. I know I came away calling his office the oven, but that's okay. But the fact is that we do have a good relationship. I learned an awful lot. But, you know, subjection, there's so much lack of it today. And where we have to subject to is the authorities that God put in our life. And that is in what? Honoring God. And the Bible tells me in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, you know, those that honor God, he will what? You uphold, you honor. Those that don't want to adhere to the word of God, like Saul, what's going to happen? He puts down. You go to Philippians chapter number 2. Jesus was of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation, but humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. And what did God do? Exalted him. Okay? I don't need to exalt myself. What I need to do is humble myself before God and those authority figures in my life that God's placed in my life. Because when I do that out of love for him, for God, the glory of God shows. The glory of God shows. Tell me, when Jesus goes up to that fig tree and there's no figs, you remember that? He knew it was a fig tree, but there was no fruit, and he cursed it, condemned it. How many of you have ever gone up to a fruit tree expecting to get fruit? How come you even go there? How come you even go to the tree? Because you see the fruit. And I believe in witnessing and knocking doors and all that. But maybe the issue is not just knocking doors and all that. Maybe it's just that people aren't seeing the fruit. They're not seeing anything different in the churches of God than they see anywhere else. they sense maybe a hypocrisy. You know, you're this way. I see you at work. I see you in the neighborhood. And then you invite them to church. And really? Really? You know? That's why I was saying about this text. It goes so much deeper with me. It was pounding me. And I was thinking, oh, there's so much here. So much here. What time do we have to go? Good. John 8. You know the story in verse 1, we have Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, and verse 2, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? They're setting him up on the law. Okay, so we're in John chapter number 8, and notice here verse number 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without a sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, I got thinking about this text. Obviously, we have a woman caught in adultery. But Jesus is not in bondage here. There's nothing binding him to anything. And I love the fact that we all try to figure out what he's writing in the sand. But I'm kind of the conclusion, he's writing nothing. Because he's not in bondage to these guys. He's just sitting there going, look at that ant. I remember when I made that. Now, I think it's irritating them. Why is it irritating them? Because they're the ones in bondage. He's free. They had nothing in him. He would even say in John chapter 14, the prince of this world cometh, and he had nothing in me. Arise, let us go hence. There's nothing there. And they're trying to trouble him into something, make him nervous, fearful. Now that really is kind of what we see going on in the Galatians, which, Lord willing, will be there tomorrow night. They're trying to get him to do something, compelling him to do something that they are already in bondage to. And I like the fact that later on he's talking to the same group. It says in verse 12, Then spake Jesus again unto them. And I want you to note, when we drop down here to around
verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself. Oh, no, verse 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. He knew the word of God. They came with what? Just the woman. Where's the other party? He knew the word of God. Because he knew the word of God, he wasn't going to get tripped up in what they were pressuring him to do. Liberty. So that's where Paul starts to address in Galatians. He's kind of like, you're getting off because you're not solid on the Word of God. Stop reasoning with all those other people that are on television or in the Christian bookstores or online. And just reason with God in the Word of God. I mean, what did they do before we had Bibles? What did
did they do before we had internet and TV and radio? They studied. They had to rely on God. We even know from this same text in Galatians that Paul would say, by the revelation of Christ, I got this. And yet, how many times, it's not a criticism, it isn't. I don't mean a criticism, but I'm alarmed. How many times do we come across the GIBF mail or something? Does anybody have a good book or good lessons on? Why? I have a book. I have a book. I don't need any of that. And it doesn't mean I can't have parchments and other things that kind of help. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I have a Strong's Concordance, and, you know, there's a couple of good dictionaries that I have, and, you know, but I have a pastor, you know, I can turn to if I have a question or something. You know, when you're on a flight for 20-some hours to the Philippines, you talk about a lot of things, and then 40 hours back. But may I just say this, and I'm done. I'll give you some things to think about. I said this some years ago in another meeting, but I'm going to ask you, what is the greatest institution that God gave on this earth? The New Testament church. But today, there's so much elevation of the individual, there's so much elevation of the family, there's so much elevation of governments and nations and all that kind of stuff. Christ gave his life for the church. And he set you as members, wherever you are set, in that church for a reason. Okay? Now, having said that, we get so confused because we do not make the church that Christ gave his life for the priority of my life. And so I have to have my kids in all these sports things. I have to have my kids do this. You know, we've been spending so much time at church. We have to have family time. No, that isn't how it works. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. That's how it works. See, Christ gave us liberty. What we do with it is another matter. And that's why he says in verse 13, don't use it for an occasion to the flesh. It was for the glory of God, that there might be fruit of the Spirit and not works of the flesh. And that fruit will declare this God, this salvation, that is full and free by faith. No works of the law could ever come close. No works of the law could ever come close. Okay? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the word. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the love of God. God, oh God, thank you for your patience with us. Now have your will in your way, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Randy.
Thank you, Brother Fesher.